Please take your Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. When you find your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand as we read our sermon text this morning? This is the Word of God. It is holy. It is inspired by God. It is the very Word of God. May you humbly receive it with faith. May it give you life. Mark 14, verse 1. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, whenever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Let us pray. Open our hearts and our minds to what you are saying to us through Holy Scripture this morning, Father. May we be very careful not to excuse ourselves or imagine that we are something we are not. I pray the Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and in our minds this morning so that we might see and perceive what is true about us. And may you lead us to pour out our whole lives before you as an offering. May we give ourselves to you, for you alone are worthy of all that we are and all that we have. Father, I pray that you would save the lost, that you would sanctify your church, and that you would glorify your name through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I had some of my family in town this week. My dad, my sister, and her boys, and had a lot of fun together, but I still had to do some ministry, some work, and so I tried to work in the mornings and try to give afternoons to them. And so while I was doing church stuff and ministry stuff, they decided they wanted to go to antique shops, resale shops, because in our family, we don't have enough junk. And they'd find little treasures and trinkets and things. And one of the things found were some baseball cards. And Dad bought some baseball cards for Matthew, and he was looking through these old cards. And my dad made the comment, "You know, some of those cards are worth a lot of money." And he wanted me to tell him if he found a real bargain by buying these cards cheap and we could resell them at high dollar. And, you know, the reality is I have no idea. And the truth is, those baseball cards are only valuable if you find someone who will pay you the money for them. And isn't that true about everything? You know, I know there are some people, and some of you are like this. Some of you have the ability to get stuff that's really valuable, and you get it really cheap. And you can sell it at high dollar, premium dollar value. You know what I do? I'm the sucker that comes in and buys it from you. And when I try to sell it, I sell it for dirt bottom prices. You know, that's just how it is. Well, how do you determine what something is worth? How do you determine something's value? Today, what I want to do is I want you to think for just a moment about Jesus' worth. What is Jesus worth? And I want to suggest to you, and I want to say to you that Jesus truly is worth all that you are and all that you have and so much more. And therefore, we ought to give our whole selves to Jesus, our whole lives, every part and parcel of our being to the Lord Jesus, because He is worthy and worth so much more. Now, here are texts in Mark chapter 14. If you want to think of it as a sandwich, that might help you. You know, you probably have never thought of passages of Scripture as a sandwich, but if you see in verses 1 and 2, you have a slice of bread. And then in verses 10 and 11, you have the slice of bread that goes on top. And in the middle, verses 3 through 9, you have the meat and the cheese, all right? Mark has structured this passage this way to highlight our attention. This is a sandwich that he's put together for us to consume spiritually and help us to understand some important things about Christ and our response to Him. So what I want us to do, what I want you to see here this morning is that first slice of bread is the hypocritical religious. Those who are religious, the spiritual leaders, the so-called spiritual leaders who are actually hypocrites. And then we see the faithless disciple at the end of the passage. The faithless disciple who sells Jesus out to those hypocrites. And in the middle, we meet an unforgettable woman. And each of them, in their own way, help us to see the beauty of the gospel and the infinite worth of Jesus Christ. So here in verses 1 and 2, we meet the hypocritical religious. Those who claim to know and serve God, to represent Him. Those who claim to be the ones who could lead the people to God and know Him better. But they did not know God, and they in fact kept people from knowing God. They were, in truth, opposed to God. Their goal, these chief priests and teachers of the law, were conniving and scheming some way to get rid of Jesus. Their goal was to kill Him. Why? Why did they want to kill Jesus? Why did they want to get rid of Jesus? Well, Jesus had large crowds of people who would follow Him. They were interested in Him, and I think they were a bit envious of that. They wanted the people to come to them, but yet now they see people going to Jesus. When Jesus taught, He taught the people as one who had authority, and not like those teachers of the law. He spoke in a way that superseded anything that they could say, and the people knew it. They were envious of how Jesus taught. They disliked the kind of power, the kind of authority that He commanded. Jesus was the one who came into the temple and drove out the money changers, the people who were paying them off and bribing them and interrupted their source of revenue. And Jesus is the one who performed miracles that offended them because He often healed people on the Sabbath day. And they said, "You're not supposed to do that. You're breaking our rules. You're breaking our traditions." And Jesus didn't seem to care one little bit about their man-made rules and opinions. Everything that Jesus did was loosening their grip of power over the people, and they could not stand it. And their attitude toward Jesus said, "Jesus, what we have, we're going to keep, and you can't have it. What's ours is ours, and you better not mess with it." And everything that Jesus was doing, He was sticking His fingers in their business. He was sticking His nose where they thought it didn't belong. You know, had Jesus stayed remote, had Jesus stayed isolated, had Jesus stayed far off, They would have had no problem with him. But here Jesus keeps coming in and breaking into their business, and they would not have it. They were enraged that they were losing their power and their influence and prestige to this itinerant nobody from Galilee. And driven by their pride and envy, motivated by self-interest, concerned primarily with building their own personal empires, they said, "We must kill him." You know, not much has changed for 2,000 years because people still get angry and upset when Jesus starts messing with their stuff and their lives. Have you noticed that? People don't care a thing about Jesus until Jesus starts interfering with their plans and their priorities. And then they get very upset. People are okay with a safe and reserved Jesus, one that won't get into their business. But Jesus is not like that at all. Jesus will upend your quiet, well-ordered, self-centered life to show you that you are not the center of the universe. And if you want to upset somebody, just go and show them that they are not the center of the universe. People don't like it. People are upset by that. And anytime Jesus starts making a claim to something that we hold on to and cherish and prize more than anything else, we get mad. When Jesus comes in and says, "Your life is not your own, it belongs to me," we get unhappy. When Jesus comes in and says, "That career that you have, that's actually for me. That money in that bank account, that's not yours, it's mine. The family that you so cherish, it's actually my family." And when Jesus starts doing things in our lives that we don't want and we didn't plan on and we don't account for, we get mad at him. Like the hypocritical religious people did. And though we can't physically kill Jesus now, we try to kill him in our hearts and in our minds. We start trying to ignore him and pretend that he is not there. To the religious leaders, Jesus was a problem to get rid of, and they were doing whatever it took to eliminate Jesus and preserve their place. Are you doing that today? Are there areas of your life that you are getting mad at God because he keeps interfering with? You get mad at God and you say, "How dare you do this to my family? How dare you do this to my health? How dare you do this to my job? How dare you do this to my community?" Dear friend, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a pretender. Don't see Jesus as the problem. See Jesus as the one who is sovereign over you. The religious leaders saw Jesus as a problem to get rid of, and they were doing whatever it took to eliminate him and preserve their place. And that led them to the faithless disciple. You see this in verses 10 and 11. Judas Iscariot. Is there a name more infamous in history than Judas? Judas Iscariot, who had been called by Jesus to follow him. Judas Iscariot, who was, by all appearances, a trusted and faithful follower of Jesus. Judas Iscariot, who sold Jesus out. And when he did, everyone was shocked. Sarah was watching an 80s documentary. And I happened to come through the room as this was on, and they were recounting the scandal of Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Any of you remember Jim and Tammy Faye Baker? What a mess. What a disaster. And as they were telling the story, they were showing how Jim's indiscretions and his greed and his immorality led to his downfall, and eventually he went to jail for fraud. And though the jury convicted him, here was Tammy Faye standing in front of reporters, hypocritically and piously, false piety, standing and singing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You can't get to me." She was a false disciple, a hypocrite. And I want to suggest to you that Judas Iscariot ought to be a lesson to all of us, that there are those who will claim to represent God who do not know Him and who do not actually represent Him. They are false disciples. And listen, I know, I've talked to people who say, "Oh, there's nothing but hypocrites in the church." You know what? When I get to know people in the church, I don't know a lot of hypocrites. I know some. But most of you are pretty honest. Most of you are forthcoming and saying, I'm kind of messed up. I know I fall short. I'm a sinner. But there are some who pretend to be one thing and show themselves to be another. And I want to say to you, friends, if you or someone you know has a problem with the so-called hypocrites in the church, maybe the people they have problems with aren't really Christians at all. And it's not the problem with the church, but what they're recognizing is this is just another follower of Judas Iscariot, who claimed to be one thing but was something altogether different. Judas Iscariot was motivated by greed and selfishness. Judas was the treasurer. I always worry about the treasurers because of this. I'm just kidding, Miss Faye. I'm just kidding. Actually, in the church, who do you make the treasurer? There are two qualifications, right? You got to have somebody that you trust. If somebody's untrustworthy, you don't make them the treasurer. And the second qualification is they got to be able to do math. You know, that's why I will never be the treasurer. I can't add. We put the person in charge of the money that we have greatest confidence in, the ability to do the job and the ability to safeguard the resources that's been entrusted to their care. Judas was so deceptive, was so covert in his unbelief, that the disciples had absolute confidence in him. When we get to the passage where we look at the Lord's Supper and we read about it, we find that when Jesus announced that one of you will betray me, and the disciples all started going around, "Is it me? Is it me? Who is it? Who is it?" Not a single one of them thought it was Judas. Even when Judas got up and left the Last Supper to go and betray Jesus, not a single one of the disciples thought, "It's Judas. He's going out to do something nefarious." Not one of them did. That's how good of a liar and deceiver he was. But deep down, Judas was motivated by greed. For him, Jesus was a means to an end, to get what he wanted. And as long as Jesus provided what he wanted, Judas was happy to follow along and conform. But when Jesus threatened his greed, Judas turned on him in a heartbeat. Judas' attitude toward Jesus was, "I want what's yours, and I'm going to do anything I can to take it." The religious leaders said, "What's ours is ours, and you can't have it." Judas says, "What's yours will become mine, and I'm going to take it." And for Judas, Jesus was worth 30 pieces of silver. We're not told here in Mark, but we're told in the other Gospels that it was 30 pieces of silver that Judas agreed to betray Jesus for. There are many people who are just like Judas today. They only want what they can get out of Jesus. There is no true loyalty. There is no true commitment. Dear friends, does that describe you? Does that describe your life? "Hey, Jesus, you know what? I'll come to church. I'll serve as long as you bless me, as long as you give me the things that I want. When you answer my prayers, I'll give you an offering. But the moment you don't do what I want, the moment that you disrupt my life, the moment you seem to take away what I want, I'm going to turn on you." Is that you? I hope not. Are you using Jesus? Are you willing to sell Jesus out for advancement and pleasure? Well, sandwiched in between these two dreadful examples, we meet an unforgettable woman. Verses 3 through 9. Jesus was invited to a dinner party hosted by a man named Simon the leper. Presumably, this was a man that Jesus had healed. Otherwise, he wouldn't be having a dinner party. Simon throws this quiet dinner, maybe in the midst of busy ministry. This is a reserved place, a secluded place, a quiet place. A time where Jesus and his closest followers could be nourished and cared for. And they're reclining at the table and they are eating. And in Mark's gospel, it is an unnamed woman who comes up, breaks open this jar of perfume and pours it out on Jesus. John chapter 12 adds a few more details for us. We find out that at that dinner party was Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, and his sister Martha, and the other sister Mary. And we're told that it's this Mary who came and anointed Jesus. This alabaster jar with very expensive perfume, this nard perfume, was worth about a year's wages. So in our terms, think about $30,000 to $40,000. This is pricey. This is expensive. And Mary comes up behind Jesus. This woman comes behind Jesus. She breaks it open and she pours it on him. This act of breaking it open and pouring it out, it was an act of complete and total worship. It was, in fact, extravagant. So extravagant that everybody there is scandalized. What in the world are you thinking? Woman, what are you doing? Abigail and I share an affinity for stationery. I like paper and inks and pens and things like that. But I have this weird mental thing going on for me. When I get a new notebook or a new journal or something, I am so hesitant to use it. I know it sounds so weird. It's supposed to be used, but I'm like, I can't use this good paper. Let me go find some scratch paper. And I agonize before I write the first word, the first mark, because I know that once I've done it, I can't undo it. I know I need help. Abigail, one day, she bought herself a new fancy notebook journal. And she starts ripping pages out of it. She's marking it up. And I'm going neurotic over here. What are you doing to that? You're ruining it. No, she's using it up. These disciples, as they were sitting around and they saw this woman, said, "You're crazy, woman. What do you think you're doing? You're wasting this precious, precious perfume." And they become angry at her. They express displeasure toward her. Do you see this in verse 4 or verse 5? "This could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. They start clucking at her, chiding her, just incessantly picking on her and picking at her. And Jesus has to break in and says, "Hey, you back off. You leave her alone. What she has done here is beautiful." Dear friend, I want to suggest to you this morning that when you give your all to the Lord, it is a beautiful act. When you give all that you have to Him, it is precious in the sight of God. It does not matter how much it is. It doesn't matter how good it is. It doesn't matter how valuable it is in the eyes of the world. If you give your all to Him, He is honored. You remember the story a few chapters back? Jesus and the disciples are sitting out at the temple close to the offering boxes, and the people would come in, and the parade of the religious were coming through, and they were dropping in their 10%, and they were tithing their spices, their herbs that they got out of their garden. They tithed off all of that. But here comes this frail little old lady, and she's got 2 coins. And she drops them in, and it was all she had to live on. And Jesus is amazed. He stands up and he says, "That right there, that is what I'm looking for." Dear friend, it's not how much you have, it's not how big it is. It's the question is, how much have you given? And this woman, Mary, she gives all that she can. She look at what Jesus says, verse 8. She did what she could. Does that describe you? Does that describe your relationship with Jesus? Are you doing what you can? Are you giving all that you are able? Are you holding back? You say, "Jesus, you get this slice." Too many times we live the Christian life like a pie. We slice it up and we say, "Jesus, you get this slice, and I get the other slices." Jesus says, "I don't want a slice, I want the whole thing." As they rebuke this woman, they demean her. They say, "Woman, you're a fool to do this." But in the process, they demean Jesus as well. They demean Jesus by saying he isn't worth this kind of gift. Now notice what they suggest to do instead. They say in verse 5, "You could have sold this and we could have given money to the poor." There's nothing wrong with giving to the poor. In fact, throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus repeatedly commends care for the poor. But here, something's a little different. Jesus is not saying in verse 7 that you shouldn't care for the poor. What he's saying is you need to have the right priorities. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. The disciples were losing sight of what was most important. They considered the perfume an extravagant waste. But Jesus says, "The honor that is being paid to me right now is worthy, and it is appropriate, especially in light of what is about to come." You know, the world, and sadly many in the church today, will never have a problem with moderate, measured devotion to Jesus. Just don't be a fanatic. Don't be extreme. But that's not what true discipleship is. True discipleship is offering all that we are and all that we have to Christ because He is worthy of all that we are and He deserves all that we have. It is so easy for the church and for Christians to get wrapped up in daily tasks and programs and events and activities and budget that we lose sight of the kingdom and the King whom we serve. We need to remember that our ultimate purpose, both as a church and as individual Christians, is to worship God and give Him glory. And anything that begins to supplant that is wrong, no matter how good and noble it might be. Now, we could also warn of the other extreme of saying, "You know what, we're just going to focus on God. We're not going to care about the poor or anything like that." And of course, Jesus wouldn't commend that either. But I have a feeling we have a problem going the other direction and not that direction. God first, then our neighbors. So how do we do all of this? Verse 8, we give all that we have. So what does this look like in day-to-day life? For some, it might mean walking away from a lucrative career to serve others for the sake of the gospel. Something that might be called a waste by the world and by half-hearted Christians. It might mean going into a difficult classroom in a difficult school district to help kids in the name of Jesus, or to be a nurse, or to work in nursing homes, or to be a pastor, to be a missionary, to be a stay-at-home mom, to do all of these things that people will say, you know what, that's such a waste of your talent. Why are you going to do that? And the answer is because it's the best way you can serve God and honor Him in worship. What are you holding back from God this morning? What are you reserving from Jesus? What do you prize more than Him? Have you given your life? Have you given your all to Jesus? Does your devotion to Christ cost you anything? Any deprivation? Any inconvenience? You know what? If you're never inconvenienced as a follower of Jesus, maybe you're not following all that closely. If you never have to deny yourself as a Christian, maybe you aren't really a disciple. Because Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what true discipleship looks like. That's what true worship is. And this is why Mary is remembered when the gospel is preached, because this is the end of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again according to the Scriptures. And if we put our faith and trust in Him, we are given eternal life. But because of that, in view of God's mercies, we offer ourselves to Him as living sacrifices, daily offerings to the Lord. Here I am, Lord. Take me and use me as you will. Let's pray. What is God impressing upon your heart and mind to do this morning? How is the Holy Spirit urging you to respond? What are you being called to give? What's making you uncomfortable right now as you think about your life and your things? What are you trying to pull back? Give that over to the Lord. Surrender it to Him. Love Jesus more than the things in your life. Love Jesus more than your life itself. And give yourself to Him. Heavenly Father, I feel conviction in my heart. I have to think that there are those who are hearing this message that feel conviction in their hearts as well. Help us not to ignore what You are saying to us through Your Scripture and Your Holy Spirit, but help us to surrender our lives. Help us to give all that we are. Offer all that we have to You in complete and total surrender. For You, O Lord, are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.